Please turn with me to the last verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's verse 18. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. We come this morning to the final words of Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church at this place called Thessalonica. Remember, it's a church which is very dear to the Apostle Paul. He was the spiritual father of this church. We read of that in Acts chapter 17. It's a church that he longed for intensely. We read of that in his first letter to them. It's a young church. It's described as a model church, which, as we noticed here in the second letter, was facing persecution and false teachers, and then even idleness within their own ranks. What has he got to say to this church at the end of his second letter? What are his last written words to them? Well, the final sentence is part of this four-part final blessing which we've been considering over the past few weeks. His final desire, his final wish to the church is that they would know the peace of God, number one, is that the Lord himself would be with them, that they know his presence. Thirdly, it's that they'd be assured that this is the truth. That's why he took the pen in his own hand and wrote these final words as his own, with his own distinguishing mark. But the fourth desire, expressed here in verse 18, is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with them all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now that's almost identical to the closing greeting of the first letter. We have one additional word here, it's the word all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And this time round he has the word all. These words are final words. These words are yet another expression of the apostles' great love for the people of God there at Thessalonica. They're another great expression of his concern for them. They're very much spiritual words because they express a spiritual concern for the people. And these words are hugely significant words for you today and for all your tomorrows. Significant words for you today and for all of your tomorrows. Yes, these words are a type of greeting, as was the custom in those days. It's kind of yours faithfully, a kind of yours sincerely, best wishes or kindest regards. But for the Apostle Paul, his closing greetings were never taken up with concerns for health or wealth or even happiness or long life. When we read of Paul's closing greetings, his closing greetings, his desires, his wishes are the things above that. You see, for the Apostle Paul, his closing greetings couldn't be about those things. His closing greetings, his closing desires couldn't be about health and wealth and happiness and long life. Because ever since the day he himself met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his own horizons had risen above that of this world only. He was a man who dwelt in the heavenly realm. And his closing greeting reflects that, as of course does all of his writing. His closing theme here is the glorious theme of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you firstly to notice what an important theme that is to the Apostle Paul. He started his first letter to the church at Thessalonica with grace. And he ended that first letter with grace. He began this second letter with grace, and he ends it with grace. In fact, he began his letter to the church at Rome with grace, and he ended that with grace. And his first and second letters to the church at Corinth, and his letter to the church at Galatia, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Timothy 1 and Timothy 2 and Philemon, on all 13 occasions in his letters, he begins with grace and he ends with grace. They're the bookends and its grace all the way through. First and last, in all 13 letters, is grace. The thread from start to finish. Paul can't start or finish without grace. And I wonder, what about you and me this morning in our thinking? What a glorious place to be where Paul is. Starting with and finishing with grace. When you think of God, when you think of salvation, when you look at your whole world view as a Christian this morning, what a lovely place to be. To start and to end with grace. Of course, the Apostle Paul's not alone in that. We shall sing before too long the words of John Newton, Amazing Grace. What does Newton say? He says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. There he was, an odious, evil slave driver. And yet something broke into his life. And it was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Newton writes, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, to love and to know God. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.' There he was. What does he begin with? The hour he first believes, he begins with God's grace. He then goes on his hymn to say, 'Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come since that first day, since the hour I first believed, I've come through many toils and dangers and snares. It's grace that brought me safe thus far,' he says. 'It was grace the hour I first believed. It's grace that's brought me thus far.' And then he concludes the verse, 'And grace will lead me home.' Hallelujah. It's all of grace. Grace the hour I first believed. Grace has brought me thus far. And you know, grace is going to lead me home. That's a wonderful pattern for you and I to follow this morning. The pattern of Newton, the pattern of the Apostle Paul, the pattern of the Scriptures. Grace at the beginning. Grace since the beginning. And the key thing here in this verse, a confidence that it's grace all the way from here. It's grace all the way from here. I was thinking only this morning, the five little pigs. And the fifth little pig who went wee, 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 all the way home. Well, for me and you, it's grace, 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 grace. All the way home. How marvellous is this grace, so rich and free, of which we sung about. It was important to Paul, wasn't it? From start to finish. So very briefly, what is this grace? Many of you will know that the word means favour. It's Christ's favour to him. It's the favour of the living God to him. And we all know that it's nice to be favoured, isn't it? It's nice to receive a kindness from somebody. I was looking at my notes only this week. It was about 12 months ago that we finished looking at 1 Thessalonians. And we looked at grace as we closed that series. And we remarked that isn't it wonderful when, as I think had happened to one of you that very week, you'd been invited to the House of Lords. And we said how marvellous it was to receive that kindness, to be favoured with going somewhere so wonderful and beautiful, to enjoy it. Well, last Monday night I was invited to the Houses of Parliament. And it was very much a gracious invitation. It was an invitation from a Christian organisation who were holding a lovely celebration and presentation of their work, being hosted by the MPs. And because the people running the organisation knew, one or two of us, they thought it would be kind, they thought it would be gracious to us to give us a treat that we wouldn't normally have, and so they invited us down to the Houses of Parliament. Now, I couldn't go, I was washing my hair Monday night or something like that, but... but it would have been nice, wouldn't it, to have gone and just enjoyed the treat of it all. Something that I didn't deserve, but to be favoured. It's lovely, isn't it, to receive a kindness and to be favoured in that way. The word means a friendly disposition. Or a free generosity out of which you do kind acts for others. I felt it was a kind act that we were invited down to the Houses of Parliament. It's a lovely and humbly, humble feeling, isn't it, when somebody, out of the generosity, out of the freeness of their heart, acts kindly towards you. We're not many weeks now from flying off to Uganda again, God willing, to try and teach the pastors there. Many of you know that the last 2 years, as Gerald and I have gone through the gate, about to get on the plane at Amsterdam, we've just caught out the corner of our eye a man that we got to know some years ago at Entebbe Airport. And the last 2 years, when he's seen us, he's come running over and taken our boarding passes out of our hands and upgraded us to business class, the like of which we've never known. Now, we do give it away because we take photographs in there, which, of course, all the regulars don't do. But it's a real treat. A real treat that somebody out of kindness freely gives you something that you don't deserve. But when that kindness, when that grace, when that favour is the favour of God, when that grace and that favour is the favour of God towards you, when it's the friendly disposition and kindness and goodness of heart of the living and holy God, the maker of heaven and earth, to you, when it's the free generosity of God towards you, out of which he acts kindly to you, how much more magnificent and noble is that theme? That the riches of the gospel, the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ, are given to us by the living God. Wouldn't you love to be shut up with him in here today, all day, just marvelling at his grace? But there's more. When we see that that free generosity of God is an undeserved free generosity to undeserving sinners like me and you, then your heart really is melted, isn't it? And you do know something in measure of a holy hush which descends just to humble your own, and you know what your own heart's like, but even just a consideration, the grace of God humbles your own heart to thanksgiving and to a measure of love and trust, because it's an undeserved favour to you from the living God. We said before, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of which we sang in our opening hymn, so rich, so free. The Bible declares that God has grace upon whom he has grace. He's free to dispense his grace according to his sovereign pleasure and will. Which, let me remind you, means, if you're a Christian here this morning, that when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, unable to meet any condition, his unconditional and free grace worked for you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his electing grace, he chose you freely. The source of this grace is inexhaustible. There's no bottom to the well. The God of grace, in a sense, is a self-replenishing God. The storehouse is inexhaustible, and the pouring out is for an eternity. We've gathered to worship the God of grace this morning. And if we knew that in firmer measure than we do, what a changed people we'd be. If we really grasp, in a degree that we haven't grasped, that he's a God who deals with us in grace. If we're a people who really lived under the reign of grace as we ought, what a changed people we would be. Isn't grace wonderful? As the modern hymn says, wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, and sets me free. The undeserved grace of God can be your story this morning too. You might be sat here a complete stranger to the living God this morning. You're not a stranger to him. He knows you by name. He knows all about you. And he's a God of grace, such that you could come to know of his undeserved favour to you, even here this morning. Let me just explain to you why it's undeserved. Why is grace undeserved? Well, the grace that Paul is wishing for these people here is being wished upon a people who by nature were an idolatrous people. They didn't worship the living God in their lives. They worshipped their own idols. And yet there came to be a day when they became Christians. And that's the same for every one of us in this room this morning who is a Christian. We weren't always a Christian, we became a Christian. God's kindness to us is not something that we've earned or bought or deserved. It's something that God has freely given to us, but we don't deserve it. See, it's very clear if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we go back to the God who was and whoever was, he's the eternal God. In the opening two chapters of Genesis, we read that he is the one who made the heavens and the earth. And we're very special as a human race because he made people in his own likeness, in his own image. We're not like the, quote, other animals, because we're not animals. We're creatures, but we've been made in the image of God, in the likeness of the living God who rules and reigns. That means that you're not a random collection of molecules and chemicals here this morning. You've been made by God, just as I've been made by God. But something else that you and I share is that we've both been marred by our sin. The Bible tells us that God makes the heavens and the earth, and he makes mankind, Adam and Eve, but they rebel against him. They do not do what God commands. They take of the fruit they were told not to eat. And we see that that sin is counted against all of us, and we follow its pattern. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. We've not kept the commandments. We've not done what God told us to do. The Bible tells us that sin entered the world there, back in the days of Adam and Eve, and sin came to all men, and death came to all men for the one reason that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. That means that by nature, if you could look into your own heart this morning, the very centre of your being, not the pump, not the pump that's pushing the blood around, but if you could look into the centre of your being this morning, it would be a very unsavoury sight. Because the Bible says that we are rotten, that we're false and full of sin, that we're guilty of having sinned against God, that we're vile, that we're helpless, that we're polluted, that our very minds are hostile to God. We won't have this man Jesus to reign over us. We'll despise him, we'll pour scorn on the Bible and being a Christian. Maybe you know something of that in your own heart here this morning. In fact, the Bible says if you were to gather together all the very best things that you've done and to present them to God, he would describe the very best things that you've done in his holy sight. They are filthy rags. They're a stench. They're unacceptable. They don't meet his requirements. And that's true of you, and it's true of everybody else in here this morning, and it's true of me. If you care to read the Bible, you will read that we are more wicked than we ever thought, that our hearts are deceitful beyond cure, that there's a horrid bias in us by nature, by practice, by choice, away from the living God, and that we deserve his everlasting punishment. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that no good thing dwells within any one of us. And there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve the favour of God. And we hate that. Our human heart hates the fact there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve God's favour. Can't I do this? Can't I do this? No, you can't do anything. But God is a God who shows favour, who shows grace to the undeserving. He's demonstrated that in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world from heaven with the sole purpose of going to the cross, where he would die, taking the punishment for the sin of everybody who believed in him. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He loved the world, he loved sinners, and he came into the world to take their punishment. The punishment of everybody who would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply through faith in Christ, simply through truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says you're saved. You will not be punished for your sin because Christ was. And his perfect obedience is counted to you. That's grace. That's grace. What did I do? Nothing. What did he do? Everything. He sent his Son to die for me. My Lord, my love, is crucified. To bring, as we sung, us rebels back to God. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, can I urge you this morning to come and believe upon him? It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to be right with God, is to rely, to trust, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that you would know your sins forgiven. But the Bible explains all of this in terms of grace. A wonderful, undeserved kindness of God that he sends his Son into the world to be punished for sin. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, a man who was a violent man, a man who opposed the church, a man who, before he became a Christian, used to breathe out murderous threats against Christians, came to be a Christian, came to be saved. And he understood that it was all of grace. In fact, grace was at the heart of all of his understanding of who God is and how God had treated him. Let me just read you a couple of sentences which Paul's written in the Bible. He says, on one occasion, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. On another occasion, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's really saying there, I owe everything that I am to the grace of God. He goes on to say, and his grace to me was not without effect. Grace has been an effective power in this man's life. On one occasion he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul attributes all that he's done to God's grace. In his service of the Lord Jesus Christ, he attributes it all to God's undeserved favour to him. He's been saved by grace. He's been justified freely by God's grace. He has access by faith into this grace. The very melody, the very tune, the very drumbeat of this man's life is grace. And so that's why here, in his final words to these people here, he does what he does in the other 12 letters too. He concludes with God's grace. Let me quickly deal with what this grace isn't. Sometimes when the Bible speaks about grace, it speaks about God's common grace. You know something of God's common grace this morning, because it's God's grace which is common to all mankind. And by common grace, the Bible speaks of the fact that God has given all men life and breath and everything else. It's God who causes the rain and the sun. The sun shines, the rain falls on both believer and unbeliever. And all of that is of God's grace, which is common to all people, whether we're north, south, east, or west. seed time and harvest. Every good gift that we receive, and we all receive many of them from the living God, they're all part of his common grace, his grace which is common to all people. That's not what Paul primarily has in mind here. The second type of grace that Paul doesn't primarily have in mind here is that grace by which Christians are saved. We've just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Those who believe upon him are saved from their sins. And that's called God's saving grace. That's what Newton speaks about in that hymn. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. If you're not a believer here this morning and you speak to those who are, they will talk about the fact they came to believe because of God's grace to them. And it's God's grace that has saved them. That's not primarily what Paul has in mind here. There's a third type of grace, not common grace, not saving grace, but a preserving grace or a keeping grace. And that refers to a daily supply of all that's required to the supernatural life of faith. A preserving grace. All that we need provided. A comprehensive protection. See, grace doesn't end at conversion. It begins for us there. But it goes on. There's a keeping grace. Here in this final verse, Paul doesn't mean common grace. He doesn't mean saving grace, nor does he mean the keeping grace that has brought this people safe thus far. He doesn't mean the preserving grace that's kept them since the moment they were converted. Here at the end, he's referring to the grace that will lead them home. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He's referring to grace for this minute and every other minute that's yet to come and eternity. Grace is mostly future. Paul's desire is likened to a prayer, him saying, "May God bless you with all grace now and always." It's not an empty wish. He's looking for that continual supply today and forever of everything that's needed to live the supernatural life of faith. And in closing this morning, that's what I want you to think about. You see, the only life these Thessalonian believers had left to live was a life that they were yet to live. It was life in the future. And that's the sphere of this blessing. And the only life that you have left to live is the life which is yet in the future. And that's why this blessing should really concern you very much this morning. You see, as a Christian this morning, the life which you've lived up to now has been lived by grace alone, hasn't it? You freely admit that. The life I've lived up to now has been by grace alone. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far. But you know, we really ought to be able to say the second line with great confidence. And grace will lead me home. Grace will lead me home. Oh, I wish we'd all got that real confidence this morning. That real belief that grace would see us home. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would indeed be with us all. To be able to walk out of this building this morning 10 foot tall, knowing it's going to be grace that from now on leads me home. That what I need from moment to moment, hour by hour, until glory and then beyond, is grace. That's my big need. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's undeserved kindness at work in and through me. The power of God's undeserved kindness at work. The power to press on in obedience. That's what I need. I need to be enabled. I'm in desperate need of something to accompany and to resource my every moment of living by faith. And it's grace. It's grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and hallelujah, grace will lead me home. That's why Paul's got the right focus. Every step of the way. I just think for a moment, the grace that you've already experienced from God, in terms of size, in terms of quantity, the grace that you've experienced from God already, in terms of quantity, is infinitesimally small compared to the future grace that you will experience from now and through eternity. It's just a drop. It's been glorious, hasn't it? But it's just a drop. What about all the future grace? We're very confident, aren't we, about all the grace that's past. But in a sense, the vast majority of grace is still to come. And it's this needed grace that's the subject of Paul's final desire here. You see, if you're a weak and a weary saint this morning, then what you need is grace. We're to be strengthened in the inner man. Where is that strength to come from? Am I to produce that strength? It is to come from the working of God within me. The writer to the Hebrews says it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Daily grace is to the heart what daily bread is to the body. The strength of the inner man comes through the power of God the Holy Spirit. It's God who works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. If you're weak and weary here this morning, what you need above all else is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people here were suffering. When it comes to suffering, the heart wavers. Suffering, as we've seen in this letter, is inevitable for a Christian. But what did the Lord promise Paul when he prayed about the thorn in his flesh, his suffering? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. My undeserved favour at work in and through your life. Can I encourage you this morning to do what Paul did, to turn away. Turn away from your own insufficiency, which will always be insufficient, to the free and all-sufficient resources of God in Christ Jesus. Do you fear this morning not being able to endure? Well, grace is given for endurance. Christ's power acting to sustain, to enable, to strengthen, the power of the Spirit within us. And the grace to keep going, the grace for endurance, is not primarily looking to past grace, but looking forward to present and future grace. God's endless supply of everything I need through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life of love, for the life of obedience. We read, don't we, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do you believe that? That God is able to make all grace abound to you. The Thessalonians needed to be obedient in a world where the spirit of lawlessness was already at work. They needed to be obedient in the suffering that precedes glory. And that's why right at the very end his closing words are, oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace isn't simply pardon in the past. It is power and enabling in the present and future. Grace is the enabling gift of God to the undeserving, to press on in obedience, to live and to live the life of faith. A graceless Christianity, if there is such a thing, fails to acknowledge this. A graceless Christianity is a horrid, self-sufficient religion. Just notice this and then we'll close. Paul does not end by saying, I hope you all learn to match up to all these instructions. I hope you all learn to match up to these instructions. He never ends that, does he? Why not? Because that's not what it's about. It's about God's grace. God's riches through Christ Jesus being supplied on a daily basis to his beloved people. God being at work in them and through them and for them. That's what the apostle, in a sense, confidently blesses them with at the very end. He's confident that that grace will be given. He's assured. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He'd learnt it himself. He was charged to teach it. He was a man who was saved by grace through faith. He'd gone on by grace through faith. And he was going on by grace through faith. Walk as he walked. His final, loving, significant greeting looks in confidence to God to provide all that's really needed for them all. And in doing that, encourages them to exercise the faith through which much of this grace is going to be known. May you go from here this morning with the melody and drumbeat of your life all the way home being grace, 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 grace. It'll remind you of how undeserving you are. It'll remind you of how glorious God is. It will remind you of how dependent you are, that you must seek this grace confidently in faith. It will abound. And it will remind you to walk in the obedience of faith. And that itself requires grace. But the obedience of faith in turn knows a further supply of this abundant grace. So go and walk in obedience. Go and walk in love. Go and walk in peace, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of us and with each of us, now and forevermore. Amen.